Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
You know, so often when we doubt, the enemy is swift to come along and try to capitalize on that. And one of the things he wants to do is cast us into a state of condemnation and despair because, after all, you're doubting God. Well, just know this, the next time you're having any doubts, you're not the first one to doubt.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Luke chapter 7. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
There would be various towns and cities in Galilee. So this was the little town of Nain. And Jesus is passing through with his disciples, and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So a widow, of course, was a woman who would have to be taken care of by her children, and specifically by her son. And so for a woman to not have a widow to not have a son, this was a very, very sad situation, because it was likely that she would not get the care that she needed. So here's a widow. She's lost her husband, but now her only son dies. So Jesus is coming, and they encounter this funeral procession, and there's a large crowd, and you can imagine that there's all of the emotions and everything that would be naturally tied to a situation like this. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry, don't weep." His heart went out to her. The Greek word here, and we find it often in the gospel accounts, sometimes it's translated, "He had compassion on them." But the actual meaning of the word is that he, what's the best way to put it? Like he was doubled over. He felt it in his gut. You know, you ever have those kind of moments, those emotional moments where you see something or you hear something, and it's literally, it's like a punch in the gut. You know, you hear some horrible news about somebody, and it's just like, oh gosh, that's what Jesus felt when he saw this funeral procession. That he was, another way to see it is that he was bent over with compassion. He felt deeply. His heart, that's the word, his heart went out to her. It implies more than that. He was deeply moved by this, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the bier. He touched this open, it would be like a stretcher. Now, in Israel, you know, they do not bury people in coffins. They put them directly in the ground. And so they would have been carrying him on this stretcher sort of a thing on their way to the burial. And so Jesus touched this thing that the body was on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Gosh, what would this have been like? This is the thing that always gets me with the story.
I just try to put myself there. What in the world would this have been like to be there? I mean, all of the emotion and the lament and the sadness and the grief and all of that. And you think of these two crowds of people that just suddenly converge with each other. That's what happened. The woman with her dead son, they're in a procession toward the place of burial. Jesus is with a band of friends, and they're coming into this community, and all of a sudden, these two groups collide with each other. And nobody would have ever, ever dreamed about what was about to happen. I mean, you even wonder, like, what, when Jesus stopped and put his hand on this stretcher sort of thing, this would be like an open coffin. Now, that was problematic in one sense, because under the law, you were not to touch anything that pertained to a dead person. So right away, there might have been people who thought, oh, what is he doing? You're not supposed to do that. You're a stranger. There was an understandable allowance for family and close relatives, but for a complete stranger to touch it, that would have been peculiar. And they might have wondered, like, what is he doing? What does he think he's doing? But then he begins to speak to the young man. I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Oh, happy day. What a day that would have been. My goodness. You're going out to bury your son, and then, you know, halfway there, well, let's turn around. There's no need to go. There's no need to go any further. He's alive. And this is one of the several places where we have accounts of Jesus raising the dead. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a couple of incidents where the dead are raised as well. Maybe you remember reading the stories of Elijah. And there's an account of Elijah. He brings a boy back to life. And there's also an account of Elisha, who was a successor of Elijah, and he also brings a child back to life. But these things were so far back in their history, you would imagine that most of the people just wondered, were these just myths? Were they fables? Did those things really happen? And now, right before their eyes, this wonderful thing happens. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said, and God has come to help his people. So there is this recognition, a great prophet has arisen. And God has come to help, or God has visited his people. And that, of course, is exactly what was happening. God had visited his people. What would it be like for God to visit? This is what it looked like. Jesus going about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, even to the point of raising the dead. And so the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples, so this is John the Baptist, told him all about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another?" Now, this is rather shocking if you think about it. So this is John the Baptist. We know that shortly after the public ministry of Jesus began, John, of course, announced that Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But John, because he was calling out the sin, particularly the sin of the leaders of the nation, particularly the sins of Herod, who had taken as a wife his brother's wife. He'd stolen his brother's wife. And John, having condemned that, John was taken and he was put in prison. So John the Baptist, the one who is the herald of the Messiah, the one who goes before the face of the Lord, as Jesus' ministry begins to blossom, John is locked up by Herod in prison. And so John, he hears these things, but he begins to wonder, did I get it right? And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? You know, this is the thing about this that is important and comforting, really, for us, is to know that even John the Baptist had his doubts. You know, so often when we doubt, the enemy is swift to come along and try to capitalize on that. And one of the things he wants to do is cast us into a state of condemnation and despair because, after all, you're doubting God. How could you really be a faithful Christian if you're doubting God? Well, just know this: the next time you're having any doubts, you're not the first one to doubt. And you think of John, the confidence with which John proclaimed Jesus upon his encounter with Jesus. John had said, "There stands one among you that you do not know, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John has had all of this prophetic revelation about Jesus, but now he's in a state of desperation in this prison, and he himself is being riddled with doubt. And why is he being riddled with doubt? Well, probably mainly because this was not how he envisioned the coming of the Messiah. As all people at the time, John was one of those who expected the Messiah is going to come and he's going to immediately solve the problems that we live with, like the problem of evil, like the problem of oppression, like the problem of tyranny, like the problem of injustice. But here John is unjustly in prison, and Jesus is not doing anything to change that. So I completely get John's doubts at this point. And when we do similar kinds of things where we, you know, we have an expectation from the Lord that this is the way this is going to go, and then when it takes a different direction, we're like, well, wait a second, I didn't see this coming. And we can easily fall into a place of questioning. Did I really hear the Lord? Lord, did you really say that? Is that true? Are your promises true? Now, I can speak from experience. I have done this. I have done this because I have had times where, like John the Baptist, God has spoken things to me. And based on my understanding of what God said, my expectation became such and such. Okay, God said this, and now that's going to equal that, and then this is going to end up like this. And then I have found, like, wait, Lord, where are we going? This was not part of the plan, meaning my plan. Or my understanding of God's plan. And that's where John is at this point. John, this doesn't make any sense.
Did he ever get his faith
back? What's that?
Did he ever get his faith back?
Yes. In just a minute. He'll get it back. He gets it back. But he gets it back because Jesus sort of just sets the record straight, in a sense, by saying, paraphrase, but John, I'm just doing things in a way that you didn't expect, but don't worry, I'm doing what I intend to do. And so for us, I just want to give this word of encouragement. Just know that this sometimes happens this way. God gives us promises, he speaks to us, he shows us things, and they're legitimate. Everything that John had said about Jesus was absolutely the case. But there were things that John did not see or understand. He knew the ultimate outcome, in a sense, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world, the one who's going to bring the judgment and so forth. John knew all of that, but he didn't know the details in between. Even when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," I highly doubt that John knew right at that moment that the sin of the world was going to be taken away by the death of Jesus on a cross. I don't think John knew that. I think John, he was prophesying. The Holy Spirit was speaking through him, but he didn't know the details. And it's clear that he didn't know the details because he thinks now that maybe I got it wrong. Because the messianic program, as he understood it, is not being realized. So, the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers. So they come, they ask this question, and Jesus doesn't respond to them immediately. Instead, he ministers to the people that had gathered around him, those who were afflicted. And he delivers them from evil spirits. He takes away their diseases and their sicknesses. He gives sight to the blind. And then he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, if you take your Bible later and you turn to Isaiah 35, you will read there about the coming kingdom age. That is the kingdom age that the Messiah brings in, the messianic era, if you will. And what you'll read there is that the lame leap for joy, the tongue of the dumb is loosed, the blind see. So Jesus is pointing to what he's doing. This is a fulfillment of what the prophet said. But what was hidden from people largely was the other side of that coin. So the people at the time of the coming of Jesus, they only understood the Messiah to come as the conquering king, as the one who would bring righteousness and justice. And that's how they understood the Messiah. Like a suffering Messiah, a dying Messiah, a Messiah dying on a cross was the farthest thing from anything they could have ever conceived of. And you know, that's still true for Jewish people today. Not much has changed. Many still think exactly the same way. But Jesus points them to what he's doing, which is a fulfillment of what the scripture said the messianic age would look like. And then he says, finally, he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You know, sometimes that is such an important thing to remember, because God will do things in ways that we don't understand. God will do things in, like I said, ways that we don't anticipate or expect. He will do things differently. And the danger is that we might be stumbled. But we're stumbled because, again, we have created a scenario in which we're expecting God to do what he's going to do, and he just is not bound to those things. You know, there are many times in the long history of the church where things have happened and you just think, well, wait, that didn't seem like the best strategy. I often think of persecution of Christians, for example. And I think of the, you know, various times throughout the long history of the church where persecution has arisen. And, you know, I'm 99.9% sure that when persecution arises for Christians, nobody thinks this is a good idea. Nobody thinks this is the way that things should go. Everybody thinks, oh no, this is a disaster. And the one season in fairly recent history that I always think about is the communist takeover of China back in the 1940s. Now, before that, back in the 1800s, Hudson Taylor, not only Hudson Taylor, but he was very, very influential through the China Inland Mission in bringing the gospel into China and bringing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of workers into China, which then led thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Chinese to Christ and planted churches all over the entire landscape and so forth. And then as the 20th century came around and there were wars and different conflicts and things that were happening in China, there came a point in the Communist Revolution in 1948 when all of the Westerners were driven out of China.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. Although the holiday season can be filled with fond memories from childhood or the prospect of more to come, the holiday season can also be one of the most difficult times of the year. The longing for those we miss can intensify, or the loneliness felt throughout the year can be amplified. Whether the holiday season brings you excitement or dread, Rebecca McLaughlin will introduce you to the man born 2,000 years ago and explain the significance of his birth for you today. She will deal with the incredible claims of Christianity and will help you see that it is perhaps more important than you think. The book is Christmas Unbelievable, 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. so we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.